Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
All right, so our parable this morning is the parable of the dragnet, the net that was cast into the sea. And the more I look at Matthew 13, the more profound it becomes, which isn't surprising to anyone that's a Bible student. The more you look at it, that's something that just explodes. And Matthew 13 could easily take a whole Bible school. And this parable, the way they're intertwined, the way, and just the way Justin read, and coincidentally, he read the parable of the pearl before this parable. You have this theme of the sea. You know, you have the parables that have to do with land and sowing, seed. You have leaven and mustard seed. You have little things becoming big things. And now you have this theme about things brought out from the sea, fish or pearls. What kind of treasures do we find in the seas? Just you couldn't exhaust the depth of the Word of God, Matthew 13 in particular. So we're in Matthew 13, verses 38 through 40. Keep your Bibles handy because we're going to hopefully be turning it a lot. I'm going to try and give us some time to actually read from. A lot of times I just, what? Yes. And the screen says 47 to 50. For some reason I have 38 to 42 because I'm talking about how it links back with the tares. My notes today are very odd, so bear with me. Hopefully they're as lucid as they were at 1:30 last night. So yeah, the just the way that those parables overlap. You have the parable of the tares, and the link between the tares of that parable and the link to the net that was cast in the sea, you can't miss it unless you're absolutely blind. The parallel between those two. The word again taking place in that parable shows how those you have the first four, you have eight parables in Matthew 13. First four take place on the shore to the multitude, to the public. And the last, the second one has to do with the tares. And then he tells us the parable of the mustard seed, parable of leaven. Then he goes into the house. And you have four more parables told to the disciples. And that's a springboard off of the parable of the tares. They were very curious what the parable of the tares was all about. And so the Lord draws that parable out in these next four parables. And the dragnet is sort of you just see the parallel between the judgment, the angels coming, casting into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's sort of just overview of how this parable fits in with the other parables in Matthew 13. But let's start and just really look, try and hunker down and look at just the parable of the net, the dragnet. Try and ignore the word again, because that's a theme. Steve brought it out last week, how those three parables build on each other. There's a theme there that the Lord's building on. But this parable, what you have on the screen, very hard to read, but it's essentially four translations. I don't know if the last one could be considered a translation because it's the Greek, but it's the Greek New Testament 4th edition. But it lays out three different translations of Matthew 13, and you sort of see the differences. The more you look at that passage of Scripture in that way, you can start to see similarities and differences. For example, down in verse 50. I'm sorry, I chopped it off. It's the next verse. It's in Roger's class 2 weeks or so from now. where it says Jesus said, "Do you understand these things?" A couple translations have Jesus said, and then the Greek and the ESV don't have Jesus said. So, and little things like that. But anyway, I thought that might be handy. We're going to come back to that when we get near the end, just to look at one word in that chart. So the word "again" relates to what has been said, right? What went before. This parable, the parable of the dragnet, this is collective results to the offer of the kingdom and the preaching of the gospel, as distinguished from the individual applications suggested by the parables of the treasure and of the goodly pearl. So the treasure hidden afield and the goodly pearl, that was an individual. It's like, how do you respond to the call? How do you respond if you're called either through looking for the truth, or you stumble on it? And either you came into the truth one of two ways. Either you were looking for something. We know people who are looking for the truth. They found it. Brother Leo is an example of that, where he was looking for the brethren in Christ. And that word, Christadelphian, jumped out. He was looking for something. Then you have some people who come to the truth who just stumble on it. They don't have any idea they were looking for anything. So those are individual parables. And now you come to the dragnet, which is a collective. Now you're in the ecclesia. Now you're part of that pearl, so to speak. Now you're part of the ecclesia. You're being together. It's a collective result of the offer of the gospel. So that's again the kingdom of heaven. Let's see. Yeah. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that's what I just read. That's a quote from Brother Roberts. That's why it didn't sound. That's why it sounded a lot smarter than me. Somebody else said it. So I'll just leave that there for you to read again if you missed it. The next word we're going to look at in this parable, the next idea, has to do with that net. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. In the Greek word, here's another idea, right? They're in, the first four had to do with the people on the shore. He was on a boat. The next four, he's talking to his disciples. And just before this, he had actually made the observation or the calling to those 12 or to those disciples. Come unto me and I will make you fishers of men. So he's talking to them on a personal level again. And they can do that because they're in the house. That he's with those who care enough to come find out what is he talking about. So we see that on the screen. You have the reference. Matthew 4:19, Mark 1:17, and Luke 5:10 are all references where he says to them, "I will make you fishers of men." And we know Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishermen. So he's talking about something that applies to them. They weren't farmers. And they understand sowing seeds, but they really understand what nets are all about, what fish are all about. That's, you know, it's like talking their language, so to speak. So I will make you fishers of men. And so the Greek word, that Greek net in our parable is a dragnet. And it's a warning of hard work with mixed results. Okay, there's it's hard work to drag. You know, it's one thing to sit out there with a fishing line. I'm going to catch a fish, I'm going to eat it. Or like Peter, I'm going to catch a fish with a hook. Go cast in a hook. The fish you come up will have a coin. That'll take care of you and me. Pay the tax, right? It's an individual, personal way to capture a fish and provide for yourself. A net, you can cast a net by yourself and, you know, and do your own. But the dragnet is unique in the fact that usually it takes two boats. And that's sort of why you see Peter, James, John, they have two boats and you have them out fishing. This is at the after the Lord's resurrected, and cast the net on the right side, and they do it, and they catch fish, and they say, "Come over here and help us." There's two boats involved in capturing. It's not an individual fishing endeavor. It's a group, collective fishing endeavor. It takes two boats, takes ecclesias, takes many members in the ecclesia. I will make you fishers of men. You're not going to be standing alone. You know, like our reading this morning with Elijah, I myself No, you're not alone. You're in an ecclesia. You're in the body of Christ. It's not an individual thing anymore. And that's the principle of the dragnet. There's hard work, and it has to be cooperative work. And then this net is full of struggling and excited fish. It's not an easy thing to get that net to the shore. Okay? So the net was cast into the sea. And we're going to come back to that word cast later. Just want to plant that seed. It was cast. Where do we want to be? In the sea? Cast into the sea. Anyway, we'll come back to that. So, gathered of every kind, he said. It was cast into the sea and it was gathered of every kind. I've heard it said that there are 153 different kind of fish in the Sea of Galilee. I've never counted. I'm not a biologist or anything. But it was an interesting link to the 153 in that parallel. Maybe it's one of the links to that 150. I've seen some other things about that 150. That's somebody else's topic we'll get to in a future class. But 153, the whole point is there's different kinds of fish in there. You cast the net out, you don't know what. You're not like, oh, this net will catch tuna, not dolphins, right? We've heard like just people, you know, complaining, oh, you're catching dolphins. Use dolphins in your tuna. The net is indiscriminate. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. It goes out. It's indiscriminate. It's pulled in. Hard work. So there's different kinds of fish. Let's look up Matthew 13:26-30. Should be right in front of us. Let's see if I can... Yeah, so the net is gathered. It's this gathering. So again, the link back to the parable of the tares. But when the blade, verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up, brought forth fruit, then appeared also the tares. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Gather them up. The net gathers. And the point I want to make on that is our job in the ecclesia is not to weed out the tares. It's not to sort the fish now on a broad scale. Obviously, there's many, you know, Matthew 18, there's Romans 16, verse 17, there's many things that we're exhorted to discern, and there would be nothing wrong if we're looking at the field and there's a bunch of tares and a bunch of wheat. There's nothing wrong with going around and snipping one or two, but our job is not to clean that field now. Our job is not to sort the fish perfectly now. In fact, it's not our job. Our job is the gathering of many kinds. And in that gathering, we are gathered. So that's sort of an interesting link between that parable of the tares, the gathering of these things. They wanted to. They said, his servant said, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Which sort of gives us insight into the parable of the tares as to who this parable was to. Which is sort of sidetracked right here. But in order to ask that question, you have to have authority to do the job. Okay, so that sort of gives us an idea. This isn't talking about the Catholic Church. We have no authority to go in and weed out and sort the Catholic. You know, it doesn't apply to 80, 70. They didn't have authority to go clean them. The servants, that's the ones in the ecclesia, they have authority. They have the capability to do it, but the Master, the Lord, says, not now. Not now. Lest you root up the wheat with them. Because He's wise. He knows. He knows a better way than we do. As much as we would like to get rid of anything we see, we consider wrong, it's not our mission isn't to do that. Our mission is to spread the net. And that's exactly, you know, the 153 fish, that's what the link is to that picture on the screen. They're dragging it to shore. Many people dragging it to shore. I think this is where I'm supposed to talk about Peter. I think so. I'm going to. But Peter, in that story of the gathering on the shore, he says, "I go a fishing." They're in Galilee. I'm going fishing, and well, he was where the Lord told him to be. Go to Galilee and wait. I'll appear to you. He's in Galilee waiting. What else do you do? Let's go fishing, right? Something to do. We're not going to just sit around here and twiddle our thumbs. He didn't say, yeah. He said, go to Galilee. They're sitting in Galilee. They go fishing. They're out fishing all night. And they don't catch anything. So, you know, the parallel to the miracle that Roger did a few weeks ago, a while ago, with the first time there in the net's break. When Peter realizes that that it's the Lord on the shore, he's, you know, jumping over, you know, putting on his coat, jumping over and going to the Lord. And I'm pretty sure I'm going to get back to this, so I'm going to drop that thought. Hold that in your memory banks, so we're going to come back to it. But that story of where Peter's jumping over shore, leaving everybody else, they just caught a whole bunch of fish. Group effort here, guys. Bring this fish to shore. Peter's like, that's the Lord. I want to be with him. I don't care about you guys. Not that he didn't care. But if he did care, he would have been like, well, let's get this job done, because that's what the Lord said to do. Then we can go be with him, because we're doing what the Lord said. But we'll come back to that thought in just a moment. But before we go there, I want to pick up on the word. So the word full, right? When the net was full, okay? And that idea, the earth shall be filled. And that's what the reference is, Numbers 14. It's truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Let a whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen. Psalm 72. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Habakkuk 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk having to do with human salvation. Isaiah having to do with God manifestation. You can't have knowledge of the glory without human salvation. But the promise is, the earth shall be full. When the net is full, it is drawn to shore for judgment. And there's a comfort in that. And there's a comfort for us in that. In the fact that when the kingdom is established, when God's glory does fill the earth, there's not going to be a lingering doubt like, oh, my cousin could have fit right there. That would have been his piece of land if he was in the kingdom. The earth is full. That means there's no more room for another one. God knows who are his from our exhortation this morning. God knows who are his. He knows who's going to be there in that day. So there's a real comfort to that word full, when the net is full. And that's where our faith is, that he is able. God is able. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows who are his. And he is not willing that any should perish. And there's a comfort in that. And there's a faith that we have that he is going to do what he promised. And that's all bound up in that word full to me. It's full. And there's a comfort I find in that. And when it's full, right, he shall wipe away the tears of their eyes. That's another, you know, when you realize everything is perfect and the earth is full of his glory, then the tears are wiped away from their eyes. And that comes from Revelation 7:14, where it talks about another aspect of being full, right? I'm not hungry anymore. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm not hungry anymore because the earth is full. There's no more need to be fed in that sense. And that's the promise of our Lord. He's going to feed us if we're blessed to be there in that day. These are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. Neither shall they thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So they're full. So that's Revelation 7, 14 through 17. The Lamb shall feed them. They're full. When the net's full, the earth is full, that is just all bound up in the satisfaction of where we are headed. Where God says, I promised this, and we have faith that this is true. This is what's coming for us. And we rejoice in that. So the earth will be full, and we will be full. We will hunger no more when we're there. And again, and then this is where we come back to that event on the shore with Peter in the 153. What happens after that? Simon Peter went up and drew the net. So he jumped overboard. He gets to the shore. And what does the Lord say to him? Bring of the fish that thou hast caught. In other words, Peter, what are you doing here, Peter? So, you know, to use our, what are you doing here, Elijah, from our readings? What are you doing here, Peter? Bring of what you've caught. Look at your brothers and sisters. They are dragging that net to shore. I'm excited, Peter, that you want to be with me, but you need to work with the ecclesia. So, Simon Peter, and so it's emphasized in John 21, verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. So Peter jumped over shore, went with the Lord. The Lord sent him back to help his brethren. Help your brethren in the ecclesia. The dragnet is a collective work. Simon Peter went, drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were that were so many, yet was not the net broken. And then the question comes, after they have the meal together, the question comes to the Lord, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And that's an answer to a theme that's been going back in Peter's life. We follow the lesson of Peter. Though all these offend, not I. Right? He thinks the life and the truth is all about the individual. And on a certain level, it is. We will be judged as individuals, but the judgment comes on how we interacted with the fish and the nets, right? As an ecclesia. That's the basis of judgment. That's our memory verse. The sheep and the goats. Do you love me more than these love me? If you do, take care of them. Feed my lambs. Make them full. Because that's what I'm going to do when I come. And the kingdom of the earth is full, they're going to be full. You want to manifest? Do you love me? Do what I'm going to do. Feed them. Right? And that's sort of a principle. That's our exhortation as part of the ecclesia to make sure that we're full, that we're filling up, building up, edifying the ecclesia. Right? Our job isn't to go out and get rid of the tares. Our job is to build up the ecclesia. You have a problem in the ecclesia? It might look very limited experience. The best way to deal with it is to focus on building the ecclesia, not on tearing out the tear, not on focused on cut out that error. Okay? And that's a very broad brush stroke of the principle. Obviously, there's times when you have to weed out the weeds. But, right? In general, our work as an ecclesia is to gather the nets and feed each other. Edification of the ecclesia. And so that's all tied up in that word full and drew to shore when Peter drew the net to shore. He's a strong guy, right? It's like they're struggling. He comes. It says Peter went up and drew the net. Peter wasn't a wimpy little guy. He was a strong, burly fisherman. And he was needed in the ecclesia. Christ sent him into the ecclesia and said, feed them, take care of them, help them. And that's exactly what we see in his epistles that he writes. He gets the point, and that's what we need to get, that same point. So that's the drew to shore. And then once they're drawn to shore, what happens? They sat down. And that was the reading. I usually read Matthew 26 when I preside. And I don't know if you ever know, I emphasize that word, they sat down with the 12. Just because it's one of those things that clicks in my head, like, he sat down. Why are we told that? And there's little things that we're told that are like, what is that about? And then when you start looking at it, there's this theme that emerges. And I just scratch the surface. My sisters almost have a blessing in the fact that they can study things. They don't have to end their study. Whereas me as a brother or the brethren, we study things and it's like, oh, my class is due tomorrow. I only have this much. And then my next class is on something different, you know? And it's like, oh, I just want to exhaust this principle. Sisters, it's a blessing and a curse because we also have the drive of an event to make us do studies as brethren, as brothers. Sisters might not have that benefit. You have to take the good with the bad, but I don't want sisters to take that blessing for granted that your studies can... It's something that doesn't have an end in that sense of, okay, it's done, I have a duty to do, I need to do this. Well, you have sister's tea. I mean, there's things, but in general, it's a different kind of thing. So, so anyway, he sat down. This whole idea of sitting down. Now, when evening was coming, he sat down with the 12. So, why are we told that? Now, we just did it this morning. We sat down with the Lord. Why? What are we sitting here to do? Right? To judge. Right? We judge ourselves. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we sit there before we partake of the bread, it's divided. We're judging ourselves. We're saying, how have I done? Right? What's the truth of the matter? How am I measuring up to this man? Right? We don't partake of the bread until we've judged ourselves unworthy. So, you know, sort of... Anyway, I won't go there. But you have to discern the Lord's body before you partake of it. You have to think about what we're doing. And we sit down to do that. And that's exactly... The fish come to shore. You have the good fish and the bad fish. We come here every Sunday morning. We sit down with the Lord. Good, bad. What have we done? So that when we're... If we judge ourselves... At this time, then we won't be condemned in that day to come. Okay? And that's bound up in that word sat down. And that bottom reference is from 1 Corinthians 11, 31 through 32. If you want to put that into its context, 1 Corinthians 11, talking about sitting in the Lord's table. Another aspect of sitting down, you don't have any examples of angels sitting down, do you? Yes. Abraham. Okay. Abraham sat down. Do you have any other one? They ate. Yeah, sat down. He had them sit down. Yep. So there's one. What's another one? Exactly. He sat down in the Lord's tomb. When angels sit down, other than Abraham, again, I haven't exhausted this, but when you see somebody sit down, it's normally because the work is done. Right? And with Abraham, maybe you could say that their work was to come tell Abraham what they were about to do. So they were sitting down. But certainly in the tomb, when that angel was sitting down, the Lord was resurrected. And I think that was Gabriel sitting there, because his work was done. He spent all of these 2,000 plus 5,000, whatever, years from Garden of Eden being... the minister of the Lord, so to speak, the angel Gabriel. And when the Lord is resurrected, he can sit down. Right? So sitting down is an example of work that is done, so to speak. Like, this is the end of the work, let's sit down and do it. And these are the angels that come and they sit down. The work is done. There's no more that we can do. Right? It's not like, wait, let me go preach one more time to my neighbor. The work is done. The net's been gathered, drawn to shore. The angels are sitting down. Time for judgment. Right? The work is done. Now it's a time for assessing good fish, bad fish. Right? So there's the idea of sitting down bound up in that as well. So he sat down. And every Sunday we sit down to discern. And now we have the good vessels. Right? The good vessels. And so what do we do with good vessels? Right? What do we do with the good things we want to keep? The fish that are good, they're put into vessels. Right? Why? To be preserved, to be saved, because they're useful, right? These are good fish, they're useful. The bad ones are cast away, thrown aside. So you have these good ones, they're put into value. And again, this is another link to another one of these parables in Matthew 13, which has to do with hiding something of value. That's exactly what the guy in the field did. He found something of value. He did what he could to preserve it, to save it. That's what you do with things you want to keep. You have something that's worth saving, you put it somewhere safe. You don't just put it on the front porch with a free sign on. It's not going to be sticking around when you need it. And that's exactly these vessels. And this whole idea of vessels, right? You have the oil that is put in the vessels, right? That's a good thing. Oil's a good thing. Fish oil, but, you know, oil, anyway, olive oil is a good thing. And that's exactly what the wise virgins were commended for, having enough oil in their vessels. And the not so wise or the foolish virgins did not have enough. They didn't save enough in their vessels. So the question comes to us, what do we have in our vessels? What are we? Do we have vessels? What do we have in them? And is there enough? When the angels sit down with us, what's the result? And we come here Sunday by Sunday to sit down with the Lord and do this, right? To assess, are we putting the good things in? Right? Are we putting oil, are we putting good things in our vessel? What are those good things? The Lord knows what those are. We need to follow His direction. So you have the wise virgins. And you also have the potter who made a vessel, right? So in the vessel that was made of clay, this is from Jeremiah, and the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. So as vessels, obviously we need to be filling it with good things, but our faith is in the fact that God is the potter and we are the vessel, right? So yes, we need to be doing things. Yes, we need to be putting the word in. But ultimately, we have to have faith that God is the potter and we are the vessels. And if He doesn't like what He's seeing from His vessel, well, He'll just make another one, you know. So that's all bound up in the gathering of the good into vessels. The good fish, they get put into vessels. Good things, useful things. And then the bad things, what are they? They're cast away, right? So, as they're cast away, which we're going to come back to again. Nemo, when you find life gets you down, you know what you got to do. Just keep swimming, right? That's a very positive thing to think about. But we'll come back to that cast away because it's going to come back again one more time at the end. So the bad fish cast away. It's interesting to note at that point, let me go back here. At that point, the bad fish are cast away. Because I had this problem in my head. I'm like, well, when you catch a fish, what do you do with it? You cook it, right? You burn it. So the good fish get burnt, bad fish get burnt. Well, what's the difference, right? They're both getting burnt. But the parable addresses that in the fact that the good fish are put into vessels to be preserved, the bad fish are cast away. It's not until the explanation of the parable that we're told that casting away equals burn the furnace of fire, which is bringing our thoughts back to the parable of the tares, which brings our thoughts back to, well, we'll get there, to the fiery furnace. That's the bad fish. They're not burnt there, but they are useless. You cast the useless things away. You preserve the useful things. And at the close of the age, right? It's at the, again, we're sitting down at the end. The angels have drawn it to shore. There's a time of judgment. That's the end of the age. Okay? The harvest will reveal what is sown. That's what Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8 says. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the promise. What you sow, God will not be mocked. The seed you put in the ground is what you're going to get. That's why we sit down Sunday by Sunday. We have to discern what are we sowing, right? And we have absolute confidence in the mercy of God. That's the wine, right? Afterwards, we partake of it. God is willing and more than willing and able and more than able to forgive our shortcomings. But God is not mocked. What we sow, we will reap. Right? So we put our hands in faith in the light in our lives into God's hand. But doesn't mean we're going to get something different than what we sowed. We can't just go around like the churches around us and say, well, as long as you're a good person, you're all right, but I'm going to go sow my wild oats because that's what this life's for. Well, God's not mocked. If you mean it, if you mean you want to be like Christ, if you really mean it, then you're going to walk as He walked from our previous memory verse, right? You're going to do what He did. You're going to keep His word. You're going to keep the commandments and walk as He walked. If you really mean it, that's what you're going to do. It's really that simple. And what we sow, if we're sowing in the ecclesia, wheat, fruit, trying to bring forth fruit in the ecclesia, then when we sit down at the end, then the harvest will reveal what we've sown. And then it talks about the ministering, that the angels are the ones that are doing the judging, it says. And we're told in Hebrews, let's see, Hebrews 1:14 and Genesis 48:18, that the angels are ministering spirits. Let's look at, let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 1:14. So I said we were going to flip some of these up, and I meant it. It's just so easy when you're talking to people who know the Bible just to quote the Bible and move on. But there's something about having the words on the page in front of you, pausing, taking time to slow down and read. There's just such a benefit to that that we need to remind ourselves of. Just slow down. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So that's what the angels draw the fish to net to the shore, the net with the fish to shore, and they're there in the judgment when our fruits are when the harvest is seen for what it is. The angels are there. They will be present at the judgment. 12:8-9. Let's look at that one. Luke 12:8-9. They will be there. Our angel will be there at the time of judgment, when we are judged. In the same sense that Gabriel was there at the Lord's in the Lord's tomb, our angel. Luke 12:8-9. But I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels. So the angels will be there at our judgment. Okay? Before the angels. They'll either be denied or confessed, and the angels will be there to see that. And so what do? They separate the evil out of the midst of the righteous. Right? So the sheep and the goats, that's our memory verse, Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats. And one of the things when we look our memory verse that you notice in Matthew 25 is the sheep are careful. Careful meaning they care. They're full of care. And that's shown in being careful, right? You're cautious of what you do. You don't just blindly forge ahead and say, whatever, like that goat, whatever. You know, they care. How is this action going to impact the ecclesia, the flock, the rest of the flock? They care enough to think about those kind of things. And they actually think about what their Lord says. When did we do that? When did we do that? And then the goats are like, when didn't we do all those things? You ask me, I'd do it. You tell me to jump over the shore, and I'm there. You tell me to jump in the water, you just tell me to do it for you, and I'll do it. Well, you want to do it for me? Feed my sheep. Right? That's sort of the principle. We have to make sure we're not acting unilaterally. This is the right thing to do. This is for the good of the ecclesia, so I'm going to do this. Well, that's not the attitude we need to have. We need to have the attitude of, this is the right thing to do. The multitude of counselors, wisdom's not lacking. There's, you know, wisdom doesn't lack. So we ask each other and say, I think this is the right thing to do. Do you agree? These are the principles that I've, you know, the commandments of Christ seem to follow this line of reason. Do you agree? And if the ecclesia says, I don't think so, I think you're missing this verse or this passage, I think you're misapplying this principle, that's iron sharpening iron. It's working things out. But the careless goat says, whatever, I don't care. They're not going to get it anyway. Red is the wrong color for that room. I'm painting it. Whatever. You know, it's you have to be careful. Care about others. Which is absolutely not natural to the flesh. And I speak from experience. So we have to be careful because they will sever the wicked out of the midst of the just. Okay? So this is talking about judgment in the household. It's not, it will separate the wicked from the just. He will separate the wicked out of the midst of the just. Those that are in the net, right? Those that have obeyed, who have responded to the call of the gospel. Right? They've all been called. Many are called. Few are chosen. Right? And they're being separated. So this judgment has to do with taking place within the ecclesia. Which is the theme of the tares, right? Going through with the calling to the ecclesia. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it now? Right? And now we come back to that word cast. Which is, I promised you you'd see that wonderful slide again with lots of little words on it. But that's that word cast on the screen. You probably can't, yeah, it's green. And it's really small. Cast, cast, throw, cast, and that's the Greek word over there. They're thrown away. But where are they thrown? Right? Well, before I go there, casting. We're all going to be cast somewhere. The net was cast into the sea, right? And then the fish, the bad fish that are caught, they're cast away. Think about the judgment, right? The ones that are sitting there, the goats, they go to the left hand, I don't know which way is left, up here. Anyway, they go to the left hand, and where are they? They're cast away into the fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? What am I? Am I missing something, Steve?
I think it's outer darkness.
Outer darkness. Yep. They're cast, which is perfect. Outer darkness, the fiery furnace, back into the sea for the fish. They are put back where they wanted to be, and so to speak. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yeah. Severed. Yeah. And really, the basis of the judgment is, again, what you sow, you will reap. Right? I sow things that would have come naturally to me anyway. Guess what? You're going to reap what was going to come naturally to you anyway. You want to be part of the sea? You're going to get cast back out. You want to be a part of the world and the nations? Go back with them. Right? You want to be like the Nebuchadnezzar's image. That was a dream. Well, actually, no, the golden one wasn't. It was a real one. It was cast out of the furnace of fire, right? And it's standing there in all of its glorious splendor, golden image that came out of this furnace of fire. Bow down and worship it. If you don't, you're going to be cast into that same furnace of fire. You're going to be one with this statue in its origins, you know. And that's exactly what we have at stake. And we know that God is able to deliver us, just like He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's able to deliver them from that because they are His. He knows who are His. But if you're not His, you belong right there in that furnace of fire, one with that image, smashed, one with the nations and the sea of nations, one with darkness and the outer darkness because you were born of darkness. There's no light in you. You know, it's almost ironic and poetical in a sense, because they are cast back to where they were being drawn out of, in a sense. So the fishers of men, those apostles, their business was to take out of the sea human life for God's use. That was going to be used, you know, put them into good vessels, take the good, put them into vessels. Why? Because God wants to use them. He can't use the bad fish, right? Their business was to take out of the sea human life for God's use, a proportion of the rational creatures swimming in its waters. Right? So many are called, not all are called, many are called, of those called, few are chosen. The ones that aren't chosen are ultimately cast away. And another, back to that idea of darkness, you think about the first episode that Roger talked about with the net that break, I will make you fishers of men. We toiled all night, says Peter. Fishermen fish for natural fish at night. The Lord says, you want to be a fisher of men? Cast your net during the daytime, during the light, when the light's out. Lights on, not out. But you know what I mean? So the whole idea of darkness, natural things have to do with darkness. And then the fiery furnace. Right? There's a rock and we have to build on it. Right? So let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Right? So the fiery furnace, the lake of death, the lake of fire in Revelation 20, 14 and 15. We're out of time, but this is where we tie into our exhortation this morning about building on the rock. And the we're going to turn this one up because it was from our exhortation this morning. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because that's what He does, right? And it's in the parable of the tares, but He casts out or takes out those who are involved with iniquity, right? We need to build on the foundation of God that is sure. And that's where our faith comes in. He says He's promised it. He says He will do it. Our faith is such that we know that these things are true. It will, His promises will be true. So that's where the two parables come back together in the judgment. And then where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in conclusion, what's the command, right? The command is to bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Now the Lord was on the shore. He had fish already there. What was his command to Peter? Bring of the fish which you have caught, have now caught. Bring those. So first, the biggest principles of this parable is that inclusion in the net, the calling, does not guarantee being chosen. Right? It's our response. What we reap, what we sow is what we reap. If we're genuine, what we bring forth will be genuine in His steps. We have that confidence. So that's one of the first principles. Just because you're included in the ecclesia doesn't mean it's a free ride and you're good to go. What are you going to do? Right? Bring of the fish which you have now caught also. Right? What are we bringing? What are we having our good vessels? And then the second one is don't be discouraged. That net is telling us there will be bad fish. But don't be discouraged. Don't let that discourage us from the work of casting the net so that we can bring of what we catch, right? In the last day, in the parabolic sense. Don't be discouraged in our work. Because there will be good fish. And those, there will be bad fish, they'll be cast away. But the good ones are worth all of the effort that we put in together as an ecclesia. One good fish is worth all the effort we could, and more, that we can put in as an ecclesia, drawing our net to shore. And that is all I have on that.